2 weeks ago, when I was last up here, we were discussing and going through the first book of Kings, and had gone through up to Solomon, and Solomon was just preparing the stuff ready to build God's temple. Well, at the time, I had told you that Tammy had requested I talk about Ezekiel's vision, of course, of God's temple, and how that also is relatively similar to what's going on in Revelations. Which it was a side note topic at the time, about a month ago or whatever. But she requested it, so I'm obliged that I will discuss Ezekiel's vision of the temple before I finish Solomon's building of the first temple. It's a little out of order, but that's all right. It's all still good. So we're not going to cover the entire vision of Ezekiel's on the temple. The part where I'm going to pick up in starts out in chapter 40, but it continues on through essentially the rest of the whole book through 48. I'm not covering all of those. I'm focusing on just certain aspects of it and relate them to what John was doing. So open up with a prayer if you don't mind. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we ask you will open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to do what is right in your way. We will apply your truth to us and grant us peace. Please bless our understanding and we apply it to our lives. We praise you and thank you. In the name of your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. So we're going to start out in Ezekiel chapter 40. I'm only going to read some parts of it, not the whole chapter. But to give you some basic background, the topic was, a month ago, was that the vision that Ezekiel has, it appears that in his vision he is seeing a man or somebody measuring the temple and the altar. And a month ago, I had pointed out, well, it just so happens, roughly 500 or 600 years later, John, the book of Revelations, is told by God, go measure the temple and the altar. So, who is Ezekiel seeing? Measure this temple and the altar. Ezekiel chapter 40. In the 25th year of our captivity, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year, after the city was captured, in the very same day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he took me there. In the visions of God, he took me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain. On it, toward the south, was something like a structure of a city. He took me there, and behold, there was a man, whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze. He had a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand, and he stood in the gateway. The man said to me, Son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears and fix your mind on everything I show you, for you were brought here so that I might show them to you. Declared the house of Israel, everything you see. Now there was a wall around the outside of the temple, and the man's hand was a measuring rod, 6 cubits being its cubit a hand breadth, and he measured the width of the wall structure 1 rod and the height 1 rod. He went to the gateway, which faced the east, he went to its stairs and measured the threshold of the gateway, which was 1 rod wide, and the other threshold was 1 rod wide. Each gate chamber was 1 rod and 1 rod wide. Between the gate chambers was a space of 5 cubits, and the threshold of the gateway, by the vestibule, by the inside of the gate, was 1 rod. He also measured the vestibule of the inside gate with 1 rod, and he measured the vestibule gateway, 8 cubits, and the gateposts, 2 cubits. The vestibule and the gate was on the inside. I'm not going to read all of this, but what is he measuring? What does it say he's measuring? The temple. What part of the temple is he measuring? Gates, apparently. Actually, it says that in verse 5, there was a wall around the outside of the temple. And he stood along the wall structure. He measures the wall. So what's he starting? What is this man that Ezekiel is seeing? What's he starting to look at? What's the first thing he measures? The outside of the wall. I'm not going to draw the picture. There's no way on earth I can envision what all of this looks like. But just to give you a general idea, I'm going to draw a big, it's supposed to be square, I know it's slightly rectangular, forgive me. well, closer to square. So, the temple itself that Solomon had originally built, which we haven't read all of it yet, but we will, it contains of the outer border wall, it contains of an inner court section, the course fully closed. There's three different areas. I'm not going to pretend to know what exactly it looks like. I know there's lots of pictures online and various imagery you can get for what this thing, people believe what the Solomon's temple looked like. His temple looked different than what Ezekiel is envisioning here. But there is an outer section. I'm going to pretend that there is an inner section here that looks whatever, like that. And we'll say there's another inner section in there. I'm going to say this outer section, we'll call it outer. There's the inner. And then we're going to call the sanctuary. Fan. Abbreviate. Not enough room. Essentially, what Ezekiel is seeing, this is top view, of course, is a man measuring the outside of the temple. Now, this chapter continues on. I'm not going to read all of it. He discusses all the details of what he sees on the pictures and the appearances. He measures the outside of the temple, and of course, continues on in the temple area itself, which is the inner courts, he winds up measuring the outer courts, the inner courts, and of course sanctuary, this man with this measuring rod. In chapter 42 of Ezekiel, it finally concludes with the outside full dimensions of the temple itself. In chapter 42, it ends with, verse 15. Now, when he had finished measuring the inner temple, he brought me out to the gateway that faces toward the east and measured all around. He measured the east side measuring rod 500 rods by the measuring rod all around. He measured the north side 500 rods by measuring it all around. The south side 500 rods measuring all around. He came around the west side 500 rods measuring all around. Thus he measured it on four sides. He had all around 500 cubits long, 500 cubits wide. So separated the holy areas from the common. So what's he saying? He says, all right, this temple that he's visioning is 500 putting rods. Penmanship, not very great. 500 rods by 500 rods. That is approximately 1 mile by 1 mile square. That's the temple.
Wow.
Yeah. Have you seen Solomon's, the little mock imagery they make of it? How big does that look? Yeah, about this big. It's about the size of my two, both my hands together. The little image you're on there. Now, in Solomon's day, was this temple even close to 1 mile square? Not even close. Have you seen Jerusalem? How big is Jerusalem? Exactly. The mountain's not big enough.
The mountain, the hill is, the wall is about, not very long.
Right, right. You can.
The whole city is.
Right. So, where the whole town was. So this vision that Ezekiel sees, 1 square mile, consumes, if assuming it's in Jerusalem, a very large percentage of that city. Far bigger than Solomon, far bigger than the second temple, which was Herod had redone. It is an enormous structure. Could you run around it? Well, some people could. I couldn't run 4 miles straight. I'm not that athletic. You probably could. Is this vision that Ezekiel sees, is it the same thing that was ever supposed to be or designed to be built? Is it modeled after Solomon's temple? No, not really. It has some elements. That has very similar decorations. You have the palms, you have various critters and things on the outside, and some of the structures is basically the same. Which would imply that Solomon had probably God's understanding, or David, more accurately, in the design of that temple. But Solomon's was far smaller. Matter of fact, Solomon, in order to fit his temple in Jerusalem at the time, he had to rebuild the mountain. The mountain wasn't big enough. They had to actually bring in rock and dirt and fill in the valleys in order to just build Solomon's temple. Well, think he could build this one? Yeah, where? Where does it fit? Yeah, exactly, underground. Where would it fit? Well, we don't know yet, but we'll discuss more about this temple. It's not necessarily what it appears to be. let's go to, well, actually, one question before I jump to this book. It says in Ezekiel he's watching a man do this. What man's he watching? Well, in Revelation chapter 11, this course in John's recording of what he's envisioning and what he sees. John 11, it says, "Then I," referring to John, "was given a reed, like a measuring rod, and the angel stood be saying, 'Rise, measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. Believe it out the out court, which is on the outside of the temple, and do not measure it. For to be given to the Gentiles, they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. I will give power to my two witnesses. They will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and lampstands standing for the God of the earth.'" Ezekiel records he sees a man measuring this. Bronze colored, so fairly dark skinned. Revelations, John's told, go measure it. You note in Revelations, does John record the dimensions? Well, why not? Wasn't he told to go measure it? Well, yes, so what's the point of measuring it if you don't write anything down? Because somebody else is writing it down for you. Who's writing it down? Ezekiel. So John's doing the measuring. Ezekiel's doing the recording. I know it sounds a little strange, as these men lived 600 plus years apart from one another. But as we mentioned a month ago, time isn't important to God. It doesn't matter how long or when you live. The point is, you just do in the vision that you're brought. Note, these men were brought out of their existence and into another realm temporarily to see these things and envision them and record them down. Ezekiel does great detailed work. Even says the man's talking to him. Does John record what he's talking, what he says when he measures this? Doesn't say in Revelations what he said, what he measures. But somehow this man told Ezekiel what he's measuring. Well, why didn't John write it down? Well, Ezekiel's there at the same time John is. John didn't write it down because what's in his hand? The rod. You're going to write it down while you're measuring with a rod? No, your hands are busy with a rod. How long is a rod? 6 cubits long? Was that the cubits? What, 18 inches? So 6 of those, like a foot and a half. So 9, 10, basically 10 foot rod, roughly. Not exactly, 11 foot. He's busy measuring while the other guy is recording. What purpose was that? Why would God have Ezekiel write things down and not measure it himself? Or why would God have John go measure it but don't write it down? Yes, Ellie.
To tell you it's the same story.
To tell you it's the same story, and it requires two witnesses. If we just have Ezekiel's record of him by itself, it's one single witness, is it not? If you have another person who was there, is it a second witness? Sees things differently, but is it a second witness? Yes, it would be. Does that mean that if there wasn't a second witness, Ezekiel's witness, imagery or his vision would be wrong? Well, no. It just means that God double-checked him and sent a second one just 600 years later. Yes, Bill?
That'd be like just confirming.
It is like confirming it. It is like verification, a double-check. Yeah, that things did happen. Now, what is it that these guys are measuring? I mean, okay, we see that it's a temple, that's fine. Has an outer court, inner court, has a sanctuary, he's measuring it. Now, in Ezekiel's record, although I didn't read all of it, does he record the size of the city the temple lives on? No, it does not. He records the temple and the immediate surrounding area, not the town it's in. He says he looks what looks like a city, and he measures the temple. In John, in Revelation 11, what did it say here? The instruction was, in verse 2, well, so verse 1. Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there, but leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to Gentiles. So question, what court is outside the temple? Ezekiel records the entire temple. right? It records all dimensions, the sanctuary, the inner court, and the outer court. So what court's left out in Revelation? Which is that what? It's the rest of the city. It's out here. What Ezekiel does not record is a man recording the size of the city this thing lives in. What's John told? Don't record the size of the city. Don't measure it. So what does Ezekiel not write down? He doesn't write down what John was told not to measure. Because John didn't measure it. Makes sense. Ezekiel doesn't write down how big the city is. And John was told, don't measure it. Why? Because in Revelation 21, God says, I will build you a new city. And this is the dimension the new city is. Ezekiel doesn't write that down. It's not part of his vision. This temple, my point is, this temple that Ezekiel sees and is writing everything down, John is the one measuring it for him. And he's just writing the details down of what he's been told to write. So he's recording all the information. Ezekiel didn't measure it. Ezekiel wrote it down. John measured it. John didn't write it down. Yes, Richard.
Okay, we're seeing here, I don't understand what you're saying here, but in Ezekiel, the outside is measured.
Not exactly.
Now here, it's not. But he says not to measure.
Ezekiel, the outside isn't measured.
You,
go double check. Look through Ezekiel again.
Go ahead.
Let's look at Ezekiel again. In chapter 40, as far as where it started, he starts out the outer court, right? What is the outer court? It's here. That's inside the temple. What's the inner court? That's here. That is deeper inside the temple. What's the sanctuary? It's here. That's inside the inner court. That's even deeper inside the temple. Everything Ezekiel records is inside the temple. Now, at the few chapters from now, it says what the ownership should be of the territory outside the temple, which Ezekiel says no one's measuring. He's recording what it should be, which is the Levites shall own territory outside the temple. This is the side territory it will be, what the Levites should own. No one's measuring that. John didn't measure it. He didn't measure what was outside, meaning he didn't measure the city. He measured the temple. Yes, Tammy.
That's very telling then, because if Ezekiel records the Levites were supposed to own that land immediately outside of the temple, which makes sense because that's where they work.
Right.
John says, though, in vision, or God gives a vision, or Yeshua gives a vision to John and tells John, it isn't going to be the Levites. There's going to be a time when it isn't the Levites that are going to have occupation of that area. It's going to be Gentiles.
Well,
for a certain period
of time. For a certain period of
time.
Yes. Which I think is also telling. We're going to cover that hopefully later. Yes. Sean.
Am I misunderstood? I thought the Levites didn't have an inheritance.
They don't. In the Torah, the Levites are given certain things. They are given initially 6 cities. Those cities are Hebron, Shechem. Perhaps it was Dorth or Shechem. I can't think of it off the top of my head. It might be one of the 2. Then the other side, there's Gilead. There's... I should have written them all down. They said 6 cities. 3 on one side of Jordan, 3 on the other side of Jordan. That's their inheritance, which means that's what they are in control of. Those cities are not territories. They are towns. They are also given, with those towns, the immediate territory surrounding it. It's not hundreds of miles. It's the immediate territory. As in, like, we have what we call spheres of influence that a city has. Like, for example, Santa Rosa has a sphere of influence, a certain distance outside the city borders, which the city has say over what happens there in that area. Once you go further outside, they have no say in it. It's part of the county's rules. So they're the same. They have the same setup, the same design. God gave them those cities. And what are those cities' jobs? Those cities are to administer justice, administer the laws, make sure the courts are obeyed and everybody gets the justice and rules set up, and to serve all the people in their sacrifices and what else they may need. Because God distributed their territory through their cities, throughout the territory, that people could easily get there from wherever they're at and not have to travel huge distances, like, for example, having to go to Jerusalem all the time. It wouldn't work so well if you live far distance away. So that was their ownership of property. Now, also with the Levites, unlike the rest of the people, the year of release, Jubilee, did not apply. So if they purchased a home with inside their city, it's permanently their home. Forever. Until they sell it. As opposed to they purchase a plot of land, 50 years goes back to the original owner. They don't get to keep it. Yes, Tammy.
Six, just for clarification, the six cities on the east side of the Jordan were Golan, Ramoth, and Bosor.
Mm-hmm.
And then on the other side of the Jordan was Kadesh, Shechem, and Hebron.
Okay, Kadesh. So thank you. Thank you. So those were the six cities that they had control over and ownership of, administrative purposes of, and complete control. This is no different. The temple is their domain. They control it. And the immediate surrounding areas, is it hundreds of miles? No. It is the immediate surrounding area. Ezekiel records the distance. I can't remember off the top of my head. It's a few thousand feet. I don't know. You can look at it. It's a rest of Ezekiel. It discusses how much ownership of territory they're allowed to control, which is used for what? Well, how many things are you not allowed to do inside the temple? Burying of animals doesn't go inside. Water has to be brought up. Wood has to be prepared and cut. All those things don't happen inside the temple. Where do they happen at? Outside the temple. Do you need space to do those things? Well, how many of you have ever chopped down a tree? How much space does it require? At least like the tree, plus a bit more extra on the sides in case you missed, which happens all the time when it falls. You need space. You don't want it inside your house. That doesn't work so well. Outside the house works better. You don't want to hit the neighbor's house. They don't want to get a little further away. Thank you. Don't put your house right next to the tree that's going to fall down. Those type of things. You have space and staging area. Same principle. All those are under control of Levites in that territory right there in their immediate vicinity. That's their inheritance, so to speak. That's their ownership or control. It's as opposed to having land to grow crops, grow cattle, those things they did not have. Okay, so a question for you. This is my interesting idea, to throw at you. Ezekiel records this 1 square mile temple. John measures the 1 square mile temple. Revelation 21, let's go there, in verse 15 starts out, and he who talked with me had a gold reed. Now, John's not measuring now. Somebody else is measuring. We'll discuss that later. He who was talking with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city lay out as a square, its length great as its breadth. He measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. He measured its walls 140 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the construction of its wall was jasper, so it was pure gold, like cedar, like clear glass, and the foundation of the wall was city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, second sapphire, third chalcedony, fourth emerald, fifth sardonyx, sixth sardis, seventh crystallite, eighth beryl, ninth topaz, tenth chrysopras, 11th jacinth, 12th amethyst. 12 gates, 12 pearls, and each individual gate was of one pearl. The street in the city was pure gold like transparent glass, but I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So they had no need of sun, moon, shine in it. The glory of God illuminated the Lamb in its light. Wait a minute. In Revelation 21, there is no temple, right? What is John measuring in Revelation 11? A temple. What's Ezekiel seeing? A temple. How come there isn't a temple in Jerusalem? What is this temple they're seeing? What city can endure 1 square mile temple? What is it? It couldn't be. The New Jerusalem is up in heaven, supposed to come down. It doesn't even have a temple. How does this temple, it's far, far smaller than Jerusalem city, or this new territory that God's describing in Revelations. What is this thing? It's not Solomon's temple. It's far bigger than that. It's enormous in scope and size. What is he seeing? If it's not God's temple in Jerusalem, what is it? Because it's not Solomon, the first temple. It's not Herod's second temple. It's not God's, because there isn't one in his city. A third temple that is beyond dimension and size and scope that any city can endure to build, much less actually have inside their territory and land. What is this thing? Could it be? Could it be a millennial temple, maybe? 1 square mile? I have a question. Maybe, maybe not. But it says, if John's the one measuring this thing, the city around it wasn't measured because it's given the Gentiles to trample underfoot. Okay, so if I put this together, that would imply that a temple is constructed of this enormous size. And then, after the construction's been done, at least mostly done, the city the temple lives in is being trampled underfoot by Gentiles who have no concern or care of God. Is that the millennial temple? Does that make sense? Does God come, or does Messiah come, build a temple, and then give the city over to Gentiles who trample it and destroy it? That doesn't make sense. Why would it say that? It says in Zechariah chapter 6. Let's go there. Zechariah chapter 6, starting out in verse 9. Then the word Lord came to me, saying, receive the gift of the captives from Heldai, Tobijah, and Zedekiah, who have come from Babylon and go the same day to enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take the silver, the gold, make an elaborate crown, set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Yehudzadak, the high priest. Speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord God of hosts, behold, a man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord, he shall bear the glory, he shall sit and rule on his throne, he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now the elaborate crown for which we royal the temple in the Lord, for Halim, Tobijah, Jedidiah, Han, the son of Zephaniah, even those who are far away shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you shall know the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. What is Zechariah describing? Is he describing a temple to be built? And who builds it? The Messiah builds it. So Ezekiel, is he envisioning this massive temple? Is it the one the Messiah is supposed to build? It looks like it. That's what he appears to be. If John is measuring Revelations, he says this big massive temple that I'm measuring, but is not going to exist in the New Jerusalem, but I'm measuring it now. Is it this temple? Is this the one the Messiah is supposed to build? A third temple, so to speak. We talk about that sometimes. Is that what it appears to be? Yes, Bill.
In the new temple, there won't be any sacrifices, right?
Question. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 11 again. Oh, I just lost my bookmarker. Hold on a minute. My bookmarker in the right place. Okay. What's John told to measure? It says, He says in verse 1, it says, rise, measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. Okay, wait a minute. What's an altar used for? Ellie.
The altar is used for sacrifices, but in Zechariah 14, you've got people coming from all over the world to sacrifice during the millennial reign.
Mm-hmm.
So you've got a whole bunch of people coming all over the world to sacrifice. You got to have a really big temple.
Possibly. Tammy, your hand up.
But also that text you read in Zechariah 6, that this temple that's going to be commissioned, I guess you might call it, by the Messiah, it specifically talks about that Gentiles will be the ones building it.
Right, exactly. Which that seems strange. It does mention the first kings. The Gentiles helped build Solomon's temple. Yes.
We'll be putting the Egyptians to work while they're in town.
maybe. Well, I have an alternate perspective for you. I could be wrong, but alternate perspective. So it appears if Ezekiel, John, and Zechariah are all talking about the same temple to be built by, according to Zechariah, the one whose name is the branch, which is the Messiah, who will be both its ruler and sit on in the temple as its God, as its controller. He's doing one of both. Now, if those were all talking about the same temple, all constructed and all built, why is it that Revelation 11, it says, God says, the city around it, don't measure because it will be trampled underfoot. That doesn't mean they're going to live there. Trampled means to walk on to crush, walk on to destroy, or run over to eliminate city the temple lives in after the temple's built. So, question for you. If this is the case, and this is what on the surface it appears to be, that these temples are all the same temple, Ezekiel, John, Zechariah are all the same temple, all built by, according to Ezekiel, Messiah himself builds it. So after he's built the Messiah, after Messiah comes, he's sitting on his temple, great, thank you, good job, structure, you know, dimensions are nice, they're perfect, well done. Now the whole city, I'm going to turn over to Gentiles to get trampled. Is that anywhere recorded in your Bibles that Messiah does that? He turns it over, instead of to God, he turns it over to mankind to destroy? No, it doesn't. So, there's something bizarre happening here. If all three men are talking about the same structure and built by Messiah himself, there's a non sequitur going on. There's a non sequence. Something doesn't make sense within the Torah, within the Bible itself. There's something that's stepping outside. Something's not right. Because why would God, why would Messiah ever do such a thing? Spend this much effort building a temple and then just turn it over. Destruction. Prior to the elimination of the Antichrist, by the way. Revelation 11 happens, there's a lot more stuff happens after 11 too. Yes.
That's different.
Well, that is it is question, but let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Think about that for a second. Where was that hidden? This is a an interesting verse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse. We'll start in verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you, do not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Well, obviously it hadn't. Let no one deceive you by any means, that for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What does that verse tell you? Correction, what does that verse appear to tell you? It appears to tell you this son of perdition, this bad guy, is going to come and sit in what it appears to be sitting in God's throne. Have you ever seen a picture of Jerusalem ever in your life? Photograph. Yeah. Is the temple there? No. It's not. So, is this guy supposed to sit where? Well, maybe not, we don't know. If we look at the surface only of 2 Thessalonians 2, it would appear he has to sit in the seat or throne of God as God. That's what it appears to say. Which, we could all look at geography and tell quite plainly there is no temple where a seat of God exists today on planet Earth. Yes, Bill.
Would that temple be the heart of man?
Ah, maybe. We'll discuss that in the next probably 20 minutes. If 2 Thessalonians 2 is to be taken at face value, and Ezekiel and John and Zechariah are taken at face value, it would imply a 1 square mile temple will be built, and by the Messiah himself, and the Antichrist will sit right in the middle of it. With a big black dot, because he's black. Not physically, but he's dark as in... Oh, you get the point. The PC there, I didn't want to go off on colors. That's not the point. But it'll black dot there. That's what it appears on the surface. Does that make any sense? Messiah would build a house that the Antichrist is going to sit in. That's 1 square mile in size. Because it says in 2 Thessalonians, he, and of course, Revelation also verifies, that the whole city, and of course he himself, the city gets trampled in Gentiles, and if he's allowed to go sit at God's throne, guess what? He just trampled the temple too. That would imply, 2 Thessalonians is right, the Antichrist comes in this newly built temple by Messiah, and tramples not only the city, but also the temple. Because he gets to sit in it. Does that make any sense? Of course not. Does that make sense at all? Now that we're all thoroughly confused, let's shed a little light on this thing. Yeah. I'm not saying this is right, but consider it. Page 2 of my notes. Let's go to... We're going to start out in Ephesians, but we're going to stop there. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, keep in mind, those of you who have studied Revelations, which I'm sure many of you have over and over and over again, and studied Ezekiel at periodic times in your lives, you will notice that there's lots of imagery, a lot of pictures, a lot of things that we know intuitively aren't right. So, what I mean by that, say for example, in Revelation, it discusses this dragon waiting for this woman to give birth, right? To devour the son, right? Was there physically a large dragon and a woman giving birth, waiting outside just to catch it, to eat it? Can you envision, this big beast, maybe it was, whatever color, reddish, I'm guessing, with scales and, yeah, exactly, pictures of it. Did that really happen? Of course not. That's absurd. Didn't happen. It's symbolic. Ephesians chapter 2, starting out in verse 19. Now therefore, I'm jumping into a lot of scriptures. There's a lot of context behind them. I'm not going to cover all of them. Therefore, you are no longer strangers, foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Let's go to the next verse. Let's go to... First Corinthians, chapter 1. Oh, sorry, chapter 3, sorry. First Corinthians, chapter 3. First Corinthians, chapter 3. I'm just going through a few of these. Verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which the temple you are. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You are bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You guys getting the picture so far? Oh, that was 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Now we're going to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. The one I just read was 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, actually. This next we're going to 2 Corinthians, also chapter 6, but verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and will walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. We're not done yet. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. I'm covering not every area, but enough of them to give you the generalized picture of what both Apostle Paul, as well as Messiah himself, speak about this imagery that we're grappling with. Matthew 26, starting out in verse 61. And he said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. What do we know about that statement? Christ resurrected. So go to John 2, just double check that, make sure we're all on the same page. Just John 2, chapter 19. Oh, sorry, chapter 2, sorry. Verse 19 and 21. Yes, John 2, verse 19 through 21. And Jesus answered them and said, destroy this temple and 3 days and I will raise it up. The Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you will raise it in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. What imagery have we gotten so far about this topic? There's more. There's also Psalms 118, Isaiah 28, Matthew 21. There's more verses. Psalms 118, verse 22, we discuss that Messiah is the chief cornerstone. The builders are rejected, of course. Isaiah 28, also stone foundation. This is chapter 28, verse 16. Matthew 21, verse 42, it says that he's the cornerstone. So what imagery is Messiah giving us? And what imagery is Apostle Paul giving us that rectifies this problem? What's the temple of God? It's people. It's Messiah. He's the base. He's the basic foundation. He's the beginning of it.
Measure the worshipers
who are in it. He is the measure. He is the base, right? And it says in Ephesians chapter 2, the apostles, the prophets, they are the foundation of God's temple. And also that you are parts being built into, to bind together, to be created as, fashioned as God's temple. Now let's go back and let's look at this Ezekiel again. What's Ezekiel seeing here? Is he seeing a physical structure? Well, in vision-wise, he is. But is it going to be a physical structure? Probably not. In Revelation 11, when John's measuring, he's measuring a temple and an altar. Physically, he's in the vision, he's doing this. Is it a physical structure? Brick and mortar. So made out of stuff that the Antichrist gets to sit on and trample all over. No, I would say it is not. It is made of people. God's, quote, inheritance. Yes, Sean.
I'm kind of confused. If Yeshua, if he is our final atonement, our final sacrifice, why would there be a future temple with more sacrifices?
It wouldn't make a whole lot of sense, would it? No. It doesn't make a lot of sense. No, don't get me wrong. There is physical sacrifice to killing animals. There's also the other kind of sacrifice the Bible talks about. It has nothing to do with killing anything. It's you. What part of you are you killing off? Yes, you are a living sacrifice. So there are sacrifices in the sanctuary. Have nothing to do with an animal. Nothing to do with blood being poured out on the ground. It has to do with people. Individuals, human beings. Instead of penalizing, so to speak, the animal for your sins, what are you going to penalize? Your own right hand, so to speak. Metaphorically speaking, I'm not saying physically. But the point is that you are cutting off your own body as a sacrifice to God, which is a separate issue. We'll discuss Daniel later. Yes, Ellie?
There would still be, when Messiah comes, the fact that Zechariah 14 is talking about the war, it's literal, it has the places where the battles are, all this.
Oh, right.
And then it
there's
talks
battles.
About, and it talks about coming for sacrifice. Sacrifice, to my mind, is a picture of something. When the Levites were sacrificing, it wasn't just because God really loves the smell of meat, and which apparently he does, and barbecue smells good. But the sacrifices were a picture of something. When Messiah comes back, it would be, to my mind, natural for those sacrifices to begin so that the people who are doing them understand what it is. When we sin, we don't kill anything. I can say, hey, yay, God, sorry about that, and go on my way. If I sin and have to kill my little lamb that the kids play with, that's a different issue, especially if you've ever been around butchering. That's harder to do. There's a picture there.
There is a picture there, but I would contend with you a little bit, just a little bit, and that picture exists already. Well, that's the point. Who will not see it? The nation of the city won't see it, but guess what happens when they do? They then see it. Now, you got that imagery from killing the animal and such, for sins and the division of the lamb, the little kids playing with and such. From what? From where? How did that come to your mind? Did you just invent it off of your head? Or did you see the imagery built up within the Torah itself? I see that imagery built up within the Torah itself. We'll discuss altars and sacrifices a little bit later, because by the way, an altar and a temple are two independent items. An altar does not require a temple, and a temple does not require an altar to be inside of it. Right. There are different things. Because we'll discuss what happens, and Daniel talks about this a little bit in chapter 9 and chapter 11, regarding this altar and what's going on with it, which is different than the temple structure itself. We'll discuss those details, well, shortly. Yes, Pierre-Anne.
Well, I was thinking about the word sacrifice, and I thought, you know, we always go to the animal sacrifice.
Right.
But the word sacrifice, colloquial now, is you give up something. So
yes.
It's easy to kind of translate that to you're giving up your old self. That's a sacrifice. You are changing the way you do things, and that you'd like to do the same way, but you have to sacrifice those ways.
Now, in that same principle, because you're giving a part of yourself, Messiah was supposed to be, for all sins, a sacrifice. Is he not? So, my little lamb, oops, got it screwed up, bring the lamb over. No, wait a minute. No. Oops, got it screwed up, lamb, keep playing with the kids. Messiah, come here, please. There's a difference. Difference between, I need an altar to slaughter my little lamb named Bobo that the kids are playing with, or I have to go talk to Messiah and say, okay, I screwed up again. Now, there's a difference. There's an important difference there. We're not doing sacrifices, whether, in my personal opinion, in the future, near future, or later, I don't care what the Temple Mount faithful people decide to do as an organization, it's their own business. But as a body of believers in Messiah at all, to do a physical sacrifice again in that fashion at all. Now, yeah, two different perspectives. Yes, they do both two different things in some ways. But so that is a physical execution of animals. I do not perceive, I could be wrong, will occur again in a believing body of Messiah. Now, I do believe. Right. Now, I do believe that a physical thing may occur amongst the Temple Mount faithful. Human beings do things anyway. They've been working on it for years. And Right. They don't believe inside at all. They may do it at their own business. That's fine. To me, it's a distraction. But we'll discuss that when that event occurs. I don't perceive it's going to happen as far as Messiah is going to speak. And there are two reasons why I think it will not. Both of them. Well, one's the Bible, one's out. Yes.
I can see Ellie's point where the non-believers are going to be sacrificing, but then out of heaven they're going to see him come from clouds looking upon whom they have pierced.
Possibly. There is something I wish to bring to your attention, which when I asked you earlier, and you see the picture of the Jerusalem, a modern-day picture of Jerusalem, do you see anything there? Oh, go ahead, Ellie.
Okay. Zechariah 14, verse 16. And it comes to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plagues with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yet every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Every one who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts.
Right.
So, to me, obviously I'm not going to go sacrifice anything. I'm not a Levite and I'm not a man. But the point is, when a person comes to the Messiah, that is a different situation that's not being addressed here in a physical sense. There, I have no problem. To me, the Jews formally have not understood that Jesus is Messiah, for them to come and do the sacrifices. And even Paul went up after Messiah was killed, after he was resurrected, to Jerusalem and did sacrifices with the people in Jerusalem. There's nothing wrong with that. That does not negate Christ's sacrifice. It's a picture of it. We go on anniversary trips. Why? Because you're getting married again? No. It's a picture. To me,
right.
God uses the pictures all the time. Also, the spiritual picture of a temple being a human being, I have no problem with that because God is complex. He does overlays. But it doesn't make one not happen. It makes both happen.
Then this brings the question. Is this temple the one that's supposed to occur to do with that? Because by Zechariah 14, it occurs far after Zechariah 6 does. So is the temple, the one that Ezekiel saw, the Revelation saw, has an altar that the Antichrist sits on and profanes it, is that the one that the Messiah uses to his sacrifices? In Ezekiel 14. Why not? Then what are we talking about then? Are you saying there's a fourth temple to come?
No, but when the Maccabees tore down the old one and built a new one, it wasn't a new temple. It was just, you got rid of the old one because it was contaminated.
They didn't tear it completely down. Note, in Matthew 24, it says something. So 24, starting at verse 1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone should be left here upon another that should not be thrown down." Question, does the wailing wall exist today? The wailing wall does. Is that stone on top of a stone? Ah, okay. So we do know that Matthew 24 has not happened. So a complete destruction has not occurred yet. Of the temple.
Of the altar and redo an altar.
Oh, but the altar is a separate issue. Well, altar is independent of the temple itself.
I agree.
They're independent things. Don't confuse them. There's a reason why Solomon built the temple and David didn't. The altar was in Gibeah. The temple, there were two different places. There were two different places, different things to one another. So we do know a temple was not leveled completely yet, at least not according to the way Messiah worded it. We could argue that, but that's what he said so far. So that part hasn't done yet. So the delay or the dilemma is this altar. That's what this altar is a question of. So if Ezekiel's vision of this square temple is the same as what John wrote down, the same as Zechariah records, which is the one that Messiah builds, that couldn't, according to your argument, couldn't be in relation to each other as far as the one the Antichrist sits on, right? Because AC does not sit here. Right? Because Messiah is the one who built it. Right? We're all on the same page there. Okay. So, where are these sacrifices happening that Zechariah chapter 14 is talking about? While Messiah is already in charge, has conquered everything. I'm now Messiah, everybody come to me. And that, suppose it can't be in New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem doesn't have a temple. So it can't be quite that one. So it has to be something separate from that. What is that relative to what this is, what these men see? Because John measures both. Ezekiel records the dimensions of both. Where are they? Where do they live? Are they independent of each other? Live in different places? Are we supposed to do animal sacrifices again? Question. Don't answer that too quickly. Because if you note, if you recall correctly, I do recall the verse, maybe you probably do remember, in Isaiah. It discusses that the child and the lamb will sit down, and a man will live 1,000 years or more. Yes, it does say that. And if a man dies at 100, no. If a man dies at 100, it will be assumed or presumed that he did some sin. Now, okay, wait a minute. Get my thinking cap on here. That would mean that animals are okay with one another, not killing each other like they do today, but yet a man can still be a sinner and die prematurely, but yet Messiah is reigning here, but God himself, the Father, isn't yet.
Two things go on. You've got a 1,000-year period.
Mm-hmm.
What it looks like at the beginning of the 1,000-year period is not going to be what it looks like at the end of the 1,000-year period. You're going to have things happening and things changing. So, and to me, that period of the lion and the lamb, or the, not necessarily that, but I think it's chapter 66.
It's 60-something, I forgot.
When it's, behold, I come, verse 17, chapter 65. A new heaven and a new earth. Then it talks about verse 20, no more will an infant be but a few days old, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, or 70 years. The child will die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. To me, that sounds like Revelation 20. That's a new world.
But wait a minute. How can that possibly be?
Because of the second resurrection.
But, if an old man has not filled his days, which is not a 70-year cycle anymore. It's not. If a child, for the child should die at 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. We're going to, the Hebrew reads a little
bit. If they're both resurrected, if this child died at 2, and is nurtured and grows up and has a chance to find eternal life,
they shall build houses, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit?
During that 100 years judgment time?
While Zechariah 14 were still going up to kill animals?
No, I think that Zechariah would be, good night, Daniel.
That's the point. There's imagery happening here. The drawback that I have pointed out to you today is that I could be wrong, is that the Bible is mixing both physical and imagery in the same visions that he's giving to his prophets. That's the key. If you're mixing both physical and imagery, which means non-physical, in the same vision, which is a non-physical thing, to a given prophet, and then another vision to another prophet over here hundreds of years later, which is very similar to them, but also mixing non-physical and physical things in the same imagery, be careful to don't get them confused. So Ezekiel's imagery here, and John's imagery that he has in Revelations, if a third temple doesn't actually get built physically in our existence and on planet Earth, and the Antichrist doesn't actually sit inside of that third temple, don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. Don't be waiting, knowing full well, oh, Messiah can't come yet. Antichrist can't come yet because the temple doesn't exist yet. Because the temple, Antichrist has to be sitting in the throne, right? Sitting seat to God has to be in this third temple that's supposed to exist. Right. The point is that if you're waiting for that physical structure to be built, be careful. You might be right, but you might not be. And I bring that out because of the Greek word naos. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 does not say it's a physical temple structure. It says the naos, Greek word for a holy area. A holy area. Now, that's the same word in Revelation 11 that John's measuring a holy area. It's the same word the Messiah says, I am my temple, my body is a naos, a holy area. Not necessarily, though it could be, a brick and mortar building. Yes, Jeff.
Well, a couple things is, first off, that would go with the idea that God would send a strong delusion, that they would believe a lie, strong enough even that it would deceive the very elect. So if it would be within the set apart people of God, the very elect of God, thus you are having a deception coming into the very heart of it. And secondly, one of the things about these various visions that we have of a Day of the Lord time period temple and various aspects of it is we should not fall into the same trap that some did with the messianic prophecies and missing what the role of a Messiah was going to be at any specific time in history.
That's true.
And saying that if it all doesn't come within one manifestation of the Messiah, then he's a false Messiah.
Right. Because note, there's supposed to be a particular individual, not the Antichrist, but his prophet, according to Islam, that's going to claim he is Jesus. And so we do miracles in front of us all to prove that he is the original Jesus. He just came back and said, you guys were all wrong. So we do know there will be others who will impersonate him. Now, that is Islam. My point, which Jeff beautifully put it out to you, is that if it is not a brick and mortar building, if it is, or meaning most of the imagery here is referring to an image behind us, built up of human beings who have both outer court and an inner court, different kinds of people, believe different things, but somewhat similar. And the Antichrist puts himself in the middle of them, that would be a very strong delusion. Putting himself in the spiritual seat of God. Just to consider. Yes, Ellie.
Okay, I agree. And I agree. We can determine what we think is going to happen, but nobody will have it all figured out. But it doesn't go unnoticed that there is an Islamic mosque sitting in the middle of where the temple, right on top of where the temple is underneath, and on top of it, it says God has no son.
Right.
So we've got somebody sitting there that's been sitting there for what, 800 years, 1200 years? No, 800 years, Alaska. Been sitting there for a long time saying God doesn't have a son. And that's
Matthew,
a big deal.
Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, this is Jesus speaking, when you see the abomination that spoke of the other prophet standing in the holy place, standing in the holy place, period. Wherever you wish to argue, standing in the holy place, all he says, whoever reads and let him understand, that would imply that this imagery that Ezekiel sees and that John's recording and that Zechariah says Messiah builds, whether it's physical or not is highly debatable because all the New Testament implies it's not. New Testament implies it's not. Old Testament implies it is, but again, Old Testament has always implied everything's physical, though it has not always been. So there's a difference there. So New Testament implies it's made of human beings, of flesh and blood people, God's true inheritance of the people who believe in him. Versus Old Testament says it differently. If they are, in fact, talking about the same thing, if they're talking about the same thing, then this Antichrist's job is to sit not physically in God's temple, and he may or may not sit at the Allah's mosque. I don't care about that. He will sit in the middle of all the people that surround and try to believe and are following God. And he will declare himself God. Now, when Daniel says he declares himself above our God, and he says everybody start worshiping this God over here, which is different than what Thessalonians says, which is, we'll discuss that some other time, because I'm out of time for that. This man, this individual, with his prophets, whatever he's got going on with him, maybe Islam, maybe there's more than one, we don't discuss that. It's very complex, but one thing I will say, if I don't see a physical brick and mortar building, I don't care. I'm likely not going to see one. And I say that honestly. Have you seen Israel's budget? Have you seen it? It's pathetically horrible. Are they going to spend the $2-3 billion it takes to build a structure? The first time they took a pick to the ground, how many Muslim countries are going to start throwing weapons of mass destruction over in rockets above their heads? You're going to start building in the middle of that? Not likely. Yes, Jeff.
Well, not to mention the fact that for a square mile, you'd have to level the Church of the Nativity and many other things as well. You know,
yeah, you have all the Christians shooting at it.
Exactly. yeah, you'd have to pretty much level the entire old city to get that in there. But
yep.
One of the aspects you're mentioning about is our God and stuff like that. Well, the thing that we got from Deuteronomy when it talks about a prophet is that someone comes in and says that they're speaking for God, even if it's your God, and they're leading you after someone who is not
right.
God. Then
that's your key.
It is a different God, even though they may be speaking the language of your God.
Right. You're absolutely right. And then that's something that Daniel points out in his text. Is if you disregard the guards of his fathers, as well as the women of his, or something he disregards too. But he points out, here's a new God, a fortress to obey. And of course, the Thessalonians implies, of course, those revelations that he sets himself up as God. He is God. He's saying all these wonderful things about God. But yet he isn't, has nothing to do with God at all. He's the opposing side. So be aware of that. As Christians, as the temple body parts, whether I am a window nail, or whether I'm a door over here, or I'm the doormat, I don't care. As a temple part, watch who's walking on me as a doormat, or watch who's going through, and pay attention to what they're saying. Don't necessarily look for the physical thing the Bible's describing. Because Messiah was described lots of different ways. Very physical. And a lot of things very spiritual before he even showed up. And a lot of people, the vast majority, missed him. We're looking for one thing and didn't see it at all. The Antichrist is going to be no different, in my opinion, than Messiah was. You're looking for one big thing and you're not going to see it at all. You're going to miss the whole thing because you looked at the wrong stuff. You looked at what you could see and not all the details of everything in the Bible. Yes, Jeff.
Well, yeah, because, I mean, they've dug up statues inside the land of Israel that say, you know, Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh and his Asherah. Well, hello, you're using the language of the one God, and then you're completely
mixing it
with something else.
Yeah, clearly ungodly act. Hopefully that makes sense. Now, there's a lot more to this, but I'm totally out of time not to cover it all, because Daniel talks about it, and so does another prophet, too, but I won't discuss all of it. And there's also more to Jesus' statement regarding the stones put together, and it was like, I think it was like 300 or 400 AD, and what happened in Jerusalem at that time when they tried to rebuild the temple then, and the big fire and the massive death that occurred and such. That's outside of your Bible, it's a different topic, but it's similar in the same principles, is that we do know and recognize, at least I do, personally believe, that the Al-Aqsa Mosque and that stone that's still there, part of the waiting wall, will be toppled. It's going to have to be, because Messiah said in Matthew 24, not one stone left on another. There's still lots of stones on that waiting wall. It may fall down easily or hard, I don't know, but it's probably still going to fall at some point. And they tried to rebuild it, it didn't work. So there's lots of stuff that's going to be happening, but don't get lost in the big picture by looking at details, and don't get lost in details and miss the big picture. You got to watch what you're looking at. The Bible mixes both imagery and physical to give you a complete picture, the way God sees it. And it's complicated. It's not easy. But it's important to observe and watch it. Daniel's altar that he talks about in also Revelations and Ezekiel is a slightly, only slightly, different topic than the temple, in that the altar is not required, doesn't require a temple to exist. The altar can be independent of a temple. Can you praise God and offer up praise to Him outside of His house? Of course. We all do that. If you can do that, then so can the altar. If you can go praise God and talk to God and not be in God's house, then you better believe God's own altar can do it too.
Abraham made different altars.
Isaac
made different altars. Yep. All of them made different altars. They were not all in the same location.
Right.
And, before there was a temple, or right. Before there was a tabernacle.
Right. Before a place was set aside. Saul did something different though. That wasn't the offering that Saul did. In and of itself, if he just did an offering after Samuel arrived, would have been fine. He did it and not waited. Samuel's was the waiting he didn't do. He was too afraid. That's a different problem. What the people wanted versus what he was commanded to do. That's a different area. If I go to God's altar and I'm unclean, and I offer a sacrifice, did he say a good job? No. Not at all. Well, Saul was no different. It didn't make the altar evil. It didn't make a sacrifice evil. It makes me that I screwed up. I'm the one that messed up. That's different. So try not to confuse his altar with his temple. Those are two different things. An altar, we praise and dance and worship and talk to God all the time. Yet we don't have a temple. It doesn't need, one does not need the other. You also cannot have a temple without an altar. That's a different problem. Because it's not really God's temple. There's no place to praise or worship or offer anything up to Him. It's just a building. I'm going to call it quits. I know it was a lot, but it's interesting. It's important because it's not as simple as it appears. At least not always simple as it appears.